You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Morning, everybody. Glad you guys are here. Thanks, Glenn. Thank you so much for that. I do highly encourage you to talk to Glenn after the service. Having done some jail ministry myself in the past, I can tell you it's highly rewarding, but it's also incredibly important for those people who are incarcerated. And you will meet some people who are interested in Jesus and having their lives transformed by Him. So thanks, Glenn, for all that you do and helping lead Parkside's effort with TJAM. We also have other, you know, local missions. We have several other opportunities for you to serve. So you can see me, you can see Rainy Shivers or anybody on staff, and we'll be glad to help you find a place where you can fit in and serve God. So today, my name is Randy Adams, and I'm on staff here in case you don't know who I am. And if you're watching us online, Matt is off today, so he asked me to step in and try to fill his very large shoes. He does such a great job for us, and so I feel a little intimidated because I am not the speaker that Matt is, but I will try my best. So with that in mind, will you pray with me and pray for me as I stand up here and we get started in our message today? Okay, let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this day which you've created. We thank you for the very air we breathe, for putting the blood in our veins and causing our hearts to beat. We thank you for all the things you do for us, giving us food to eat and shelter and clothing and loved ones. And just there's so many blessings that we're not even aware of. We thank you. And that's why we're here today, Lord God, to say thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be sitting here in your house of worship, glorifying you and connecting with you. And I pray that you would bless every person here and everyone who's watching, that you open their ears to hear, open their eyes to see, that they would experience you this moment, this day, and that you would help me as your ambassador, as your representative, to speak your word and to speak it correctly and to speak it well, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so let me start out. If people know me, they know I like to ask questions. Let me ask you a question, okay? Why are you here? Why are you here? Why did you come this morning? How many choices did you make today before you even walked in the doors here? You made a choice to get up. You made a choice to get dressed. You made a choice what you were going to eat, right? Eggs and bacon or oatmeal or whatever it may be. You made choices. You made a choice to get in the car. You made a choice to drive down here, not to get upset when that person cuts you off. You made a choice, right? But why did you choose to come here today? What choices led you here? I mean, life's full of choices, right? We have tons of choices. Good choices, we make bad choices. I made more than my share of bad choices. Well, one of the best choices was marrying my wife, Janet, and then having 3 kids and 7 grandkids. Some of the bad choices, eating that pizza last night. That was a bad choice, right? There's bad choices, okay? But there's 2 choices, 2 reactions that matter more than any others in our life. So again, the question, the serious question is, why are you here? What choice, what brought you to this place today, where you're sitting in that seat and you're listening to someone like me stand up here and talk to you? We're going to look at 2 choices, 2 reactions today. We're at Mark chapter 6. We're still continuing in our series and study on Mark. And we're now at chapter 6, and we're going to read through verses 1 through verse 13. So if you want to turn there, or you can follow along on the screen. But starting in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, we read, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. There's two reactions to Jesus in this passage. And to be honest, when I was first looking at this passage, I really struggled. And even up to this morning, it was hard for me to know how to put into words what I felt God was wanting to say to us through this passage. I had a choice. What do I say in regards to these choices? We have two choices here. Do you see them? Do you see the first one? I think that's pretty easy to see. The second one may not be as easy. But if you go back to verse 1 through verse 6, let's read that again. It says, "Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many heard him and were amazed." "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. How would you put into one word these people's reaction to Jesus? How would you put into one word? Unbelief? Offense? Rejection? Now think about this. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus went back to his hometown. Think about this. Jesus grew up in this town. For at least 20 years of his life, these were his neighbors. And this town called Nazareth was not a very big town. Maybe 300 people, 500 people at the most, possibly. When Janet and I served in Eastern Kentucky, we served in a very small town, but it was a small town of 2,000 people. And I can tell you from being in that small town that those people knew each other. If something happened to somebody in that town, before the end of the day, everyone else in that town knew what was going on. I mean, small towns are just that way, right? When you grow up there, everybody knows you. They know your likes, your dislikes. They know what's on your heart. They know your good choices, your bad choices. In Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus coming back to his hometown. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had come back to his hometown. We actually see earlier in Matthew and in Luke, well, in Luke especially, chapter 4, We see an account where Jesus comes back after his baptism and his temptation in the desert. He comes back to Nazareth. And he starts out by going into the synagogue, which we would equate with our church, and he gets up and they hand them a scroll, and it's Isaiah, and he opens it up and he finds verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 61, and he begins to read it. Now, if you're not familiar with Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, I highly recommend you read that, because that's a messianic prediction. That was a verse about the coming Messiah, and most Jews of Jesus' day understood that. So when Jesus read that, and then he sat down and said, this passage has now been fulfilled in your hearing, they knew clearly what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I am the Messiah. That wasn't the hard part yet, though. On that first visit, Jesus starts talking to them and telling them, hey, you guys need to repent. You need to change your attitude towards God. Just being a Jew, just coming to synagogue, just trying to do good deeds does not save you, does not make you right in God's eyes. They took offense at him at that time. And on that first visit, they actually drove Jesus out of town. Their homeboy, the guy that they knew, that they grew up with, some of them may have even been related to Jesus. And they took him to a cliff at the edge of town, and they were going to try to murder him. They were going to try to throw Jesus over the cliff. That was on his first visit. And so now we see his second visit, where Jesus is back, and he's pretty much saying the same thing. And here we see maybe a little bit more tepid response. They're not trying to throw him over a cliff this time. But they seem to have the same reaction, don't they? They say familiarity breeds contempt. And as I read this passage, I tried to put myself in the place of the people of that day and think, why would they behave this way? I mean, think about this. This is about a year or two into Jesus' ministry, and so Jesus' popularity had risen. I mean, he was the rock star of his day at this time. People were talking about throughout Galilee, throughout that region, throughout Israel, about this man named Jesus. Some thought that he was a prophet. Some thought that he was the Messiah. Some thought that he was some other special person that God had sent. Others, however, did not, especially the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They spread disinformation. They spread fake news. They said Jesus does the things that he does because he's serving Satan. It's Satan who enables Jesus to do the things that he does. Jesus is illegitimate. He can't be from God. He can't be the Messiah. He can't be the promised one. So all this stuff was going on at this time. And here, Jesus, from the first visit to Nazareth to the second, he comes back. And again, the people, they must have heard that, hey, Jesus turned water into wine, right? Jesus walked on water. Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus healed all these diseases. He cast out demons. Didn't they not hear all this stuff? Did they not witness some of this stuff? Did they not hear about when Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water, that a voice from heaven declared that Jesus was God's own son and that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove? Did they not hear that story? Did they not hear about just a few miles north, 15 to 20 miles north of Nazareth in Capernaum, that Jesus just a few days earlier had raised from the dead a young girl who had died? The daughter of Jairus. Didn't they hear about that? And here Jesus has chosen to come back. Again, even though he was violently rejected the first time, he chose to come back to his hometown again. and to share the opportunity for them to repent and turn from their sins and turn to God. Jesus made a choice. They made a choice. Their reaction, though, is one of unbelief. They took offense at Jesus. Maybe it's because they said, hey, you know, we saw this guy. We know this guy. You know, who is this guy to tell us that we need to repent? Who's this guy to think that he's the Messiah? Would I have behaved any differently if it were me? Sadly to say, I don't think I probably would have. I probably would have been guilty just as Jesus' family and friends were guilty. Even though that in growing up with Jesus, I would have spent time with him in a small town like that. He probably would have come to my house. As a carpenter, he did more than just woodwork. He fixed things. He was a builder, a restorer. He probably would have come to my house. We probably would have sat down and had some sweet tea. We probably would have sat and talked, and he would have laughed at my silly jokes and patiently listened to some of my stories. If I were there, would I have thought any differently than what we see in this first section of Mark 6? So why? Why would they behave this way? Why would they reject Jesus? Even his own family, that's what gets me. If you look at Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, we read, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" Can you imagine that conversation? His own family comes to him after he performs these miracles and says, "Hey, you're crazy." Can you imagine how James and his other brothers, what that conversation may have been like? "Yo, bro. Yeah, we saw these miracles that you're doing. We hear that you're talking about love and forgiveness and treating other people better than you want to be treated yourself, and that we should love our enemies. You know, yeah, all that stuff may be in the scripture somewhere, but you're Jesus. You know, we grew up with you, right? You're crazy. Hey, come on, let's take you home, okay? Get you a bowl of soup, okay? Put you in a chair in the corner there, okay?" Can you imagine how that conversation might have went? What the mealtimes with the family must have been like? They thought Jesus was crazy, his own family. Even in John chapter 7, verse 5, we read, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." They should have, though. I should have if I were there. I would hope, but I have a feeling I wouldn't have, because I would have been caught up in my preconceived ideas of who Jesus should have been, how he should have acted. And maybe that's what caused his family and his friends to stumble. I mean, even though they would have seen his perfect life, maybe it's that perfect life that really convicted them of their imperfect life. They would have felt his loving touch and heard his encouraging words, and maybe that was just too much. Maybe they just felt all this offense and animosity because he reflected what they should be like, and they were not. I think I probably would have behaved very similar to his family, because I would have probably grown up thinking Jesus is just a carpenter. He's just this guy in town, just a common laborer. Who is he to think that he can be God? Who is he to think that he came to save us from our sins? It amazes me, though, given all the things that they saw, all the things they must have heard, why they would choose to reject him. But they did. John chapter 10, verse 36 through 38 says, this is Jesus speaking, "What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So much evidence. Why would they reject Jesus? Why would they react so badly to his message and to the reason why he came, his purpose? You know, salvation isn't about coming to church. It isn't about all the things we do. And we're commanded to do good works. We're commanded to good deeds. We're commanded to these things. But it isn't about that. It's about knowing Jesus. It's not knowing about him. His friends and family, they knew about him, but they didn't know him. And that's the problem. They didn't know him. They only knew about him. John 17, verses 1 through 3 says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Salvation is not knowing about Jesus, it's knowing Jesus. Being a follower of Christ is not about religious activities and rituals and coming to church and giving money and doing good deeds. Those are important. Those are commanded. But it's about a relationship. It's about having a relationship. We saw people who should have had a relationship, who had a form of relationship with Jesus, but they rejected him because they only knew about him. They didn't really know him. And here, God is telling us it's about knowing, not the head knowledge. It's about what's in here, what's in your heart. The second reaction, if we go back to John 6, the latter part of verse 6 through 13, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. What was the second reaction to Jesus? How would you say it? What word would you use? Faith? Belief? Trust? Obedience? And that's what we see with these disciples. The two reactions. One, people who should have known better, who should have known Jesus. They knew about him, but they chose to reject him. And then the others, guys, most of whom had never met Jesus, but they were willing to listen. They were willing to look at what he was saying and doing and to think more deeply. They didn't have preconceived ideas about Jesus. They chose to step back and say, okay, what's this guy really talking about? And look what he's doing. So obviously God must be with him. And so they put their faith in him. As Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And because they put their faith in Jesus, they chose to follow him. They chose to submit their lives to his authority and to go where he went and to do what he did. You see, when we react to Jesus and put our faith in him and make that choice, God says, this is just the beginning of your journey. And your faith will be seen in what you do, in the choices you make. Now, we're not perfect. We're going to make some bad choices. But over a period of time, what you really believe can be seen through how you live your life. It's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, and then also in verse 26 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith that has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Two reactions that led to two choices that led to two different outcomes. So again, the question is, why are you here? My story is I grew up in the church. I'm like that family and friends and neighbors of Jesus. I had all kinds of knowledge. My parents were incredibly involved in church my whole life. But for most of my adult life, I only knew about Jesus. I knew the facts. I knew the right answers. I knew where to find things in the Bible. But I didn't know Jesus. Until someone one day took me aside and said, "Randy, you only know about Jesus. Let me introduce you to the real Jesus. Let me help you really know him and have a relationship with him." I was offended. I like Jesus' family and friends, I got offended. I was like, I grew up in church. I know all this stuff. You're telling me I'm not saved? Come on. I mean, really? I mean, do you know how much money I've given? Do you know how many times I've gone on youth trips and done all these things and gone on mission trips? Do you not know how many times I've sat even through boring sermons on Sunday morning? Surely I'm saved. But this person very lovingly and kindly, gently corrected me. And later that night, I went back to my apartment. I was living with two other guys. I was calling myself a Christian, but I worked in a bar. I was calling myself a Christian, but I was sleeping around. I was calling myself a Christian, but I was getting drunk most nights. I was calling myself a Christian, but my life did not reflect it. I looked great on Sunday morning, but I was far from God. I knew about him, but I didn't really know him. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. God hit me upside the head with a 2x4. You see the dent right here, okay? And said, "Randy, you have a choice to make." And I got on my knees, and I confessed my sin, and I repented. And I felt his presence. It was transformational. Was I perfect? No, I still screwed up a lot, to be honest with you, and blunt. I still had made a lot of bad choices. But then God brought my wife into my life, and I started making better choices. Interesting how that works. And I started really pursuing a relationship with Jesus and not just the head knowledge. And so why I'm standing up here and asking you, why are you sitting in the seat where you are today, is because there are people who come to church and they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And the day is going to come if they don't have somebody who will stand in front of them and say, "You need to rethink your relationship with Jesus. It's not what you think it is. Your life doesn't reflect it." They're going to someday stand before God, and what's he going to say? "I don't know who you are. You never had a relationship with me. You were just a fan, maybe, of what I said and did when it suited you, when it was convenient, when it didn't cost you anything. But when I came and said, 'If you're going to follow me, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, this is what you need to do,' you kind of just put me in the closet somewhere and went on and continued to do your own thing." That was me. for a lot of my adult life, from my childhood on, until somebody took the time to say, Randy, you need to have a relationship. So let me ask you this question one more time. Actually, it's the question that Jesus asked in Matthew 16, verse 15. Jesus speaking says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's what I want to leave us with this morning. Who do you say Jesus is, and what are you doing with that? Are you truly following him, or are you just a fan? Just somebody who, like Jesus' own relatives and his neighbors in his hometown, they were amazed at him until he got personal, until he said, hey, you need to change. You need to be transformed. You're not who you think you are. You don't have the relationship you think you do. You have a choice. And what are you going to do with that choice? Are you going to reject Jesus? Are you like the disciples? Are you going to say, okay, I don't have it figured out. I don't have all the answers. But I believe that you are who you say you are. And I believe that you can change my life. And you can enable me to follow you even when it's hard. So before now, as we get into communion, let me pray for you. At the end of the second service, if you're still here in the building, we're having a baptism. A person is going to come and be baptized at the end of the communion second service, someone who also has a similar story, who also realized that they only knew about Jesus, but now they know Jesus, and they want to proclaim that before you. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, sometimes saying these things is hard. You don't want to offend people you care about. But you care about them. And so I pray that maybe there's somebody who will realize that, yeah, they know about you, but they don't really know you. They're not really pursuing a relationship with you. And so I lift them up to you right now. You know who they are. You know what they need. You know what every single person in this room needs. And so I pray on their behalf, Almighty God, that your Holy Spirit will just flood them with your love and give them strength and encouragement and guidance, and that you will help them. Help them, Lord God, to have a real relationship with you. It's your most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.